to Acts chapter 24 and 25. As we have been following Paul, we've seen him travel a long way, and he has endured one delay after another. He has come before the law. He has been facing trial, it seems, after trial, even as an innocent man, but still is tied up with the courts, tied up with imprisonment, ever since he stepped into the temple in Jerusalem. At the request of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, he has had nothing but turmoil, which ought not surprise us, because Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, was warned of the Holy Spirit often. And wherever he went, he was told, if you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. And Paul, knowing that it was of the Lord that he would go, was obedient, and yet this is what we find. He has been through Jerusalem and suffered. He currently has found himself imprisoned in Caesarea. He has been had opportunity to minister and preach the gospel to the likes of Felix and others. And we find him here, as we take up our reading, the end of Acts 24 and into 25, a prisoner, formerly under the authority of Felix. And we see, after 2 years, a change in authority. Felix moves on and Festus takes the position. Felix to Festus, terrible name. Maybe it's an excellent name, I don't know. But as you think about Festus in this, at least in this little anecdotal kind of little cameo, we don't see a man that you would want to name your child after, even if it was a lovely name. His character and his rejection of Paul and the gospel are apparent as we work our way through. Paul demonstrates him to be a man of patience, himself to be a man of patience, a man who is able to trust, pardon me, in the sovereignty of God and the control of God, even in the face of adversity. I don't know any of us that would survive 2 years in prison, innocent men, 2 years in prison without any real word or hope of release. He hasn't been found guilty of any crime. He's essentially locked up. And if that was taking place in any of our lives, we would be questioning, why is God doing this? But we don't see Paul respond that way. And we're going to follow along and see another delay and another governor and another opportunity to preach the gospel as we work through, as we follow Paul on his journey. So let's pray, and then we'll have a read of our text tonight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to pause and to consider the way you've been at work in our lives and the way you worked in Paul's life. Thank you, Lord, for this man who was a great servant, an ambassador, and though he was treated unfairly, Lord, we see him acquit himself and conduct himself in a way that honours you, and even allowed the gospel to be preached in the equivalent of the palace before King Agrippa and Bernice. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you used him. And it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit at work in us wants to use us in similar ways. And help us to not buck against trials in our lives and to look at opportunities as given of you, that we may be faithful servants in this day. So we pray for your work through your word and through your spirit tonight. We pray for encouragement. We pray for rebuke, if rebuke is needed. We pray that you might build us up in our faith and help us to serve you all of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Justice delayed is justice denied. Have you heard that quote? Justice, it's a secular quote. Justice delayed is justice denied. And Paul certainly fits the bill for that quote. His justice was delayed, and in essence, by doing so, it was denied. At the end of chapter 24, we see Paul in a prison room, 2 years waiting, with no apparent answer. Have a look and we'll read from Acts 24, verse 27, right there at the end of the chapter. And we will tonight, I'll preach through all of chapter 25, but we won't look at every verse. We'll just follow the narrative, and I don't want to take up more time than is necessary, but we'll work our way through all of chapter 25 just to get a sense of what's going on and make some application there. So verse 27, chapter 24. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favour against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them, I appeal unto Caesar. We'll stop our reading there in verse 11, but we'll follow the narrative as we work our way through. But firstly, we want to think about another delay. We might skip over the last part of chapter 24 and read, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And 2 years there in the verse, you read by very quickly, but two years is a long time to be imprisoned. It's a long time to be waiting. And between Paul's interview with Felix and Drusilla, or the conversation that we read about last time in the earlier chapter, and the arrival of Festus, 2 years pass. We might be guilty in our day and age of not making the most of time, of letting time pass by quickly and even opportunities come and go. But Paul was not like that. What was his exhortation to Timothy? To redeem the time. The days are evil. Take the opportunities as they come. Paul was a man who knew time was short. And he was a man who demonstrated by his life that he loved the Lord and loved preaching the gospel. Imagine, Dave's not here. Imagine putting Dave Williamson in a prison cell 2 years without an opportunity to do anything. It would drive a man. Now, there are some similarities between Dave and Paul, and there are some differences. I'll concede that. But you can imagine putting a man who has served the Lord zealously, all right, with everything he has, on the bench. All right? We read these words, and we perhaps don't think through frustration that would be to Paul. Now, Paul is a man like you and me, and he knew that time was short. And perhaps he didn't know the quote that justice delayed is justice denied, but he would have known the quote from Proverbs where Solomon said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And there is certainly that truth that would have worked in Paul's heart, that his hope would have been deferred. He would have been looking for something that was not coming. His release, his trial, he may have pondered on that. He may have been discouraged by it. We don't know for sure. I don't doubt that Paul was discouraged, by the way, or even perplexed at the events of his life and where he found himself. Maybe for the first while he was stalwart and strong in his faith, but there would have been times of discouragement. His experience gives us an example of the way things often are for us. When we face trials that we perhaps can see no end in sight from, we need to be reminded that we're not promised an easy life. Now, this bears repeating, and I've said it many times from the pulpit here at Springwood, that Christians are called for suffering. We are not promised a life of ease. But in our day and age where we want comfort and we want ease, it bears repeating. And we need to remind ourselves that we're not promised an easy life. And we are called to a life that is challenging, difficult, and a life of suffering. And perhaps we might suffer for a long time in our life. We are plagued in this day by this concept of easy Christianity. but it's not the reality that God has called us to. We're not used to difficult times and difficult experiences. I was just talking to someone this morning. We have grown up, or I've grown up, in a day where we haven't wanted for very much. And my generation, just in a secular sense, has not had to endure the hardships of the Great Depression, or even the challenges through the last 50 years. From what I've grown up and known from the 80s right through until now, has been fairly easy by comparison to generations gone by. And that crosses over into our concept of spirituality. The ease of that, and in Australia, we have had an easy spirituality, an easy Christianity. We haven't had to suffer for the name of Christ like Christians have throughout the world, even today. We're not promised an easy life. We need to be reminded of that. We think of Paul. He is an example here that he is a Christian walking in God's way, was certainly not promised an easy life. Also, we're not promised answers as to why. Paul didn't get an answer as to why he had 2 years on the bench. He was never told, that we know of. Luke doesn't record it for us. So we just don't know. And when we face trials, and they can last, and they can be trials that we endure, sometimes well, sometimes faithlessly, but at the end of the trial, we might think to ourselves, we've earned an answer. We've endured all of this, therefore God somehow owes me an explanation as to how this works for good. And guess what? God does not. Right? We don't have that privilege. We don't have that blessing promised us. We tend to want to know why. And sometimes we can. And we can see, and we can see how God has used it for good, but sometimes we cannot. And don't let that cause our faith to waver. In this life, we're not guaranteed ease or promises as to why we suffer. We will not always be treated fairly. Paul, 2 years gone. Just gone. And we can wonder why. Luke doesn't tell us. Perhaps Paul was not given swift justice, though he was an innocent man, because he needed a holiday. And I'm speaking seriously. I know prison is not a place where you would think, well, that's going to be a relaxing, lovely time. But Paul has tirelessly shared the gospel, and perhaps the Lord knew he needed to stop. Maybe. Maybe that's unlikely, I don't know. Maybe he needed to learn some things in prison before he went to Rome. Maybe he needed a time of preparation there in Caesarea before he was carted off to Rome to face authorities there. We don't know the reasons why, but we are reminded from this 2 years of imprisonment that God is sovereign, he is faithful and in control, regardless of what events and circumstances might indicate. God had told Paul that Paul would go to Rome. True? Do you remember him promising that earlier in Acts? Yes? No? He did. God had told Paul, don't worry, you will go to Rome. And Paul in Caesarea may have been sitting on his hands wondering, well, God said it, when's it going to happen? But God is sovereign, and Paul held on to that as best as we can tell. Another delay. And we don't know why. When we face delays and trials, we must not question or let our faith waver. Trust that God knows what he's doing. We follow on and we meet another governor, a man by the name of Festus, who I've mentioned. Felix was recalled to Rome. Felix was a bad governor. He was a dictator, a controlling, brutal leader. The new governor, Festus, was a better man, humanly speaking, than Felix. Festus was better than Felix. If you can try and remember that, that may help you a little. But certainly he had no apparent softness towards Christ or Paul. He was diligent in his duties. You read of him first in verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. That's good politics. He got off the boat into Caesarea, and I'm sure he was tired from his trip. I don't know where he came from, but he's arrived. He's there 3 days, and he goes to Jerusalem to meet with the political influences in his area of authority. He goes and meets with the men in Jerusalem. He meets with the high priest and the chief of the Jews and the leadership that had condemned and were trying to destroy Paul. He goes to meet with them. He is showing himself to be good at politics. He wanted to know what kind of men he would be dealing with, I am sure. And while he was conferring with the leaders there in Jerusalem, in verse 2 and 3, these men speak of Paul. So Festus has arrived, he's replaced Felix. 3 days he goes to Jerusalem, and they say, hey, there's a guy that you've got down there locked up that we have something to, we've got an issue we've got to deal with. Verse 2. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem. Why do they want Paul sent to Jerusalem? So they can try him fairly? Well, no, verse 3 says, laying wait in the way to kill him. Now, I don't think they told Festus that, but that was their intent. They said, that Paul, we've got it. He needs to come up here and face charges against him. Send him back to Jerusalem. We have a word that we want to have with him. And by word, they meant he won't even make it. We're going to kill him on the road back from Caesarea. You remember the men that took an oath that said, we're not going to eat or drink before Paul's dead? 2 years is gone. They are hungry for vengeance still. They still want blood. And the first thing they do is mention Paul to this new leader. They were planning an ambush. Festus could have agreed because he went there to win favor with these Jews, did he not? He's gone there to find favor and to win influence over the people that have influence under his jurisdiction. He could very easily have said, no problem. Paul's in the cell. I'll send him up tomorrow. There's no reason why he would not, apart from God being sovereign and in control. He refused. Luke doesn't tell us why. Festus answered, Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. You know, Paul's going to stay there. I'm going soon. If you want to try him, come down to Caesarea and we'll talk. That's kind of the outcome of this text. So why did Festus say no? Well, Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And that's what I attribute this to, that God was using an unbeliever in Festus who rejected Christ, rejected Paul, and later on in this chapter shows just disdain and disregard. Paul is, to him, is just the scum of the earth. He's just nothing, filth, the offscouring. But God used him to keep Paul safe from the trap the chief priest, the high priest and the chief priests were trying to lay. God's sovereignty is clear in this page, in this text, in this example. It's very encouraging to me that God is in control in these events. Paul, sitting in jail, is unable to protect himself, but God stands as the defense of his people. And there are times where, and well, I think it's always the case, we cannot defend ourselves. Sometimes we feel that more acutely. But we must take comfort in knowing that God protects his own. And he will defend. He is your buckler. He is your high tower. He is your safety, your fortress. He is your protector. Don't think you're ever alone in your struggles. You're not abandoned. And your trials and struggles may be unrelenting. They may be hard. But God is acutely aware of your situation. Not just acutely aware, but he is intimately involved in it. Now that can be hard to grasp, but what does James tell us? The trying of our faith works patience. Trials are a tool in God's toolbox. We haven't been promised an easy life, we have not been promised an answer as to why, but we are shown the character and the person of God, and that is enough. Paul had assurance that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was at work in his life and standing as his defense. Christ had appeared to Paul and promised to send Paul to Rome, and what God said would not be thwarted. So Paul would be in Caesarea. Festus invited them down. We've had another delay, 2 years, another governor, and we will talk more about Festus, but I want us to see another trial, and the others just keep going. It sounds like deja vu in this part of Acts, because it just seems more and more opportunity for Paul to be unfairly treated on his way to Rome. But another trial in verse 5 and following. Festus says, I'm going down, you can follow me. Let them therefore, he said, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Verse 6, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. You know, he's there with them, it says. He tarried among them more than 10 days. Do you think they've had a word in his ear? If you were a chief priest and you wanted Paul dead, and you're going to follow Festus back down and try and convince him that he's not guilty, you think these men have not been sowing seeds of doubt in Festus's mind for the last 10 days or more? Of course they have. He's told them, come down, if there be any wickedness in him, you can accuse him down there. And he's there for 10 days. He went down to Caesarea and sat on the judgment seat, commanding Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Yeah, I don't know. They accused him of a number of things, because Paul, in his defense, said, I haven't transgressed against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. So that's the three categories of their accusations. They're saying that he has offended the law of the Jews, he has offended and broken the policy in the temple, and he's offended Caesar himself. And Paul responds and saying, nope. He defends himself. And their accusations were empty. And I have a visual here of these men like ravening wolves surrounding Paul. And I know that's a fanciful kind of imagination, but these guys are hostile towards Paul. And they haven't seen him for 2 years. And they're there laying accusations against him that they have been just chewing on, and just the bitterness of their heart is on display. They finally get an opportunity and now they're just unleashing it all again. Many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Empty accusation from bitter men. They couldn't prove it. And Paul answers for himself and says, not against the law or the temple or Caesar have I offended anything at all. That's the same defense he's given previously. He's saying the same thing. No, I haven't done it. The burden of proof rests on the accusers, and they haven't got the evidence. They can't prove their charges. What happens if there's insufficient evidence to convict someone of a crime? You cast it out. It's acquitted. It's done. And that's what should have happened with Paul again, but that's not what happened with Paul again. Because Festus, though he was a better governor than Felix, had the same weakness Felix had, and that he wanted to influence men. He wanted to have control, and he wanted men to like him. So he, in verse 9, responds, if I can find it here. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? We've just been sat in the judgment seat in Caesarea. Why do we need to do all this again in Jerusalem? I think because, well, obviously he wants to keep the Jews happy, and they desperately want him tried in Jerusalem because he's never going to make trial. He's going to be slain, assassinated on the way. So Festus wants to keep the Jews happy, and he proposes to Paul and says, will you go up to Jerusalem and be judged of these things before me there? And Paul here answers, he's no fool. Paul is, he's no fool. And he appeals to the judgment of Caesar. And this is a right of a Roman citizen to have their case heard before Caesar. And Paul, in verse 10, exercises that right as a Roman citizen. He says, Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. There's a little bit of venom in his words there. He's talking to Festus and says, you can't judge me fairly. I'm not going to Jerusalem. I haven't offended the Jews. I appeal to Caesar's judgment. I've done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. He's calling Festus out for being unjust in his judgment seat. But this is a wise response. Some people who like to attack Paul say, well, Paul, that's a lack of faith. You should have trusted the Lord to deliver you from Jerusalem and gone up with them. But Paul is a man of common sense and wisdom. We as Christians are not called to lay common sense aside, but rather to make decisions based on what the scriptures say and what wisdom and common sense dictate. There's no sense in doing foolish things if there's no need. And what did Paul say in Romans? Submit to higher authorities. And he was speaking there of governments. He has called us as Christians in, I can't remember right now off the top of my head, it's 1 Peter, I think it is, to submit to authorities. And here Paul, as a Roman citizen, is under the authority of Caesar, and he appeals to that authority. He is making a wise appeal, saying that he would rather stand before Caesar for judgment. And Festus, perhaps happy to have this problem off his hands. Verse 11, we'll skip over, but verse 12, Festus replies, after he's conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." Good. Festus wipes his hands. You can go off to Caesar, and Caesar will deal with you. The decisions we face, brothers and sisters, are not always clear. And we must be governed by what the scriptures say and allow common sense still to be at work in our lives. And Paul knew if he went to Jerusalem, he's a dead man. He knew it. He knew that this is not a wise place to go. He knew that he would never get a fair trial. He would never be acquitted. He's been tried by these authorities, by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, even with the letter from Lysias, you know, the centurion who said that this guy did nothing wrong. That letter went down to Caesarea to Felix, and still that was ignored. He's been tried over and over by empty and false judgment. He knows that this is no way. So he appeals to go to Caesar, who is in Rome. There's wisdom in his actions. Now, as we follow this passage along, we now meet another individual. We've met Felix, we've met Festus, and now from verse 13, we meet Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Bernice, who had come to Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, King Agrippa and Bernice were there to welcome Festus as the, you know, the installation of the new governor. They're there to meet him. And the rest of the chapter, and even all of chapter 26, deals with the visit of King Agrippa. Now, we don't have time to go right through chapter 26 as well, but Luke gives a lot of attention to it. King Agrippa was King Agrippa II. He was the son of King Agrippa who killed the Apostle James in chapter 12. And he was, by historical record, a better king than the Herods that had preceded him. But he was not without scandal, because Bernice, his queen, was his sister. And that was inappropriate in this day as well as it is in ours. And the rumors circulated that he was living with her as wife rather than sister. After his father's death, Agrippa was made king of a small area in northeastern Lebanon, and over the years his dominion enlarged to include much of Galilee. But at this time he had rather small area of influence and was under the authority of the Roman governor. So Agrippa and Bernice come to Caesarea to pay respects to Festus, and in the course of their visit, the conversation came around this case. And Festus called Paul. He looked at Paul and spoke to King Agrippa of Paul as though Paul was a problem that he had to clean up. I'll read through these verses from maybe verse 13 down to 19. We'll go through quickly so we can pick up the pace. But here, this is Festus talking to Agrippa about Paul the problem. Verse 14, "And when they'd been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case under the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix.'" See, this is my problem now. Felix left him and now I've got to deal with it. Verse 15, "About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the men to be brought forth.'" You see, it's like Festus is asking Agrippa for advice here. Do you get that? He's telling him the story. Verse 18, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's Festus's attitude towards Christ and the gospel. I thought it was going to be important. I thought their problem with him was going to be something worthy of actually doing something, but it's some religious issue. They believe something about Jesus, who Paul said was dead and now alive. Festus's disdain for this whole situation is apparent. He's making very light of Paul and Paul's plight. And verse 20, and because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. So Festus is saying, oh, I don't know what's going on. You know, he can't come to a conclusion. Verse 21, but when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, Caesar Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him. Another opportunity. So Festus has just moved with just disregard and disdain and treating Paul like he's like the filth of the world, as Paul called himself in the eyes of men in 1 Corinthians 4. If Festus is looking at Paul like he's the filth of the world, Agrippa's interest is piqued. He's really, I'd like to meet with this man. And here we go again. And what follows is another trial of sorts where Paul stands before King Agrippa and Bernice in a pompous ceremony. Now, at the end of the chapter, Luke quotes Festus and talks about this trial as an examination. You see it in verse 26. In the middle it says, wherefore I have brought him forth before you and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. So Festus wants something that he can write to send to Caesar, and he wants King Agrippa's name on it and not his. So he's trying to find reason to justify sending this theological debate before Caesar. So that's what's going on. But it's an informal trial that we read of, and it unfolds in the next chapter. And Paul looks forward to this opportunity. I would hear of the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him. Paul is going there once more. And in this situation, I'm reading through this text and I can't help but think of Joseph in the Old Testament, who was a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers, sent down into Egypt. There he was in the house. What was the man's name? I'm standing here now. Potiphar. Potiphar's house, and then accused falsely of Potiphar's wife and sent into prison. And His descent down into despair in Egypt is quite obvious to us. But the psalmist in Psalm 105 speaks of Joseph, and he said that God sent Joseph. It says, he, that's God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. God sent Joseph down there. And that's why at the end of the account of the life of Joseph, we can read in Genesis 50, verse 20, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. And Paul, going through all of this suffering, now he stands before the. I'll see if I can find the word for you. Verse 23. I want you to imagine this scene, and it just reminds me of Joseph finally vindicated and understanding how God would use him and seeing how the plan of the Lord was all working. Verse 23, and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And you can imagine the scene. And I don't know what the fashion was of the day, but King Agrippa and Bernice were obviously pompous people. Why Luke uses the word, full of their dress, their attire, the procession, and I can even sense the parade of King Agrippa and Bernice coming in and all the important men of the city that are there because Festus has called them together. And then he calls Paul out, who's been in prison for 2 years, and I don't think he was very well off when he got there. Now, I'm not sure that they would have dressed him up nicely, are you? He would have been set before them as a spectacle. The opposite of King Agrippa and Bernice, Paul, at Festus's commandment, is brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. The stage is set once more for Paul to speak, and chapter 26 does just that. The great pageantry, all of the pomp and ceremony, and if I can find, that's the word. The word for pomp, the Greek is the word phantasia. Fantasia. Fantasy. Imagination. And Aristotle and Plato use this word to speak of the imagination of men's minds. Something wild and extravagant. That's the idea that you get with Bernice and King Agrippa. But I want you to think, who's the most important man in the room? Who's the most influential man in the room? Paul, in the midst, is the most influential man in the history. We don't even know who Festus is. Right? We don't know who King Agrippa and Bernice is, except for their torrid kind of relationship. We know very little about his influence. Some historians, they record some things for us. But in all of their self-glory and all of this ceremony, Paul, who sits there humbly in the midst, is the one to whom God used in the most powerful way. Who remembers Agrippa and Bernice today? If we're impressed by the world and its glory, whenever we sense ourselves attracted to it, which probably happens every other day of the week, if we're honest, when we feel the flesh that just appeals and longs for the things of this life, we need to remind ourselves that all of that's just passing away. It's not permanent, as that pomp and ceremony passed quickly, so does the glory of this life. And that fact should also encourage us when we face trials. If we find ourselves facing injustice like Paul, we need to take encouragement, take courage, and take heart, knowing that God is in control. Justice delayed is justice denied, and that was true of Paul, but I want you to think and be thankful that justice delayed is not always justice denied, because if God did not delay justice, where would you be? If God dealt with us with swift and direct justice, we wouldn't survive a day. True? We would never have had opportunity to come to Christ. God would be fair and just to condemn all sinners to hell the moment they sin. Would you agree? But God does not always, he delays justice, and that's mercy. And that's grace. And I am grateful that though God, as it were, has delayed his justice for the world, he has given sinners an opportunity to consider their condition and consider the solution that Christ offers. Paul's justice was delayed by sinful, selfish motives, but God delays his justice to give sinners opportunity to repent. We live in a day of grace, an age of grace. The day of judgment has been set. It is coming. Make no mistake about it. Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. That day has been set. But mercifully, today is the day of salvation, which is good news for lost and wayward sinners. We'll pick up our narrative and meet in more detail King Agrippa, Bernice, and Paul once more. We'll stand and proclaim Christ before these influential people. We'll do that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul and his tireless example. And I know that 2 years for us, as we read through the account written by Luke, goes quickly, but for Paul it would have been slow. But I pray that we, as we face trials, might maintain our faith, that we might have our eyes fixed upon you, and that though we know, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us to remember that we're not promised an easy life nor promised answers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, because you are a good God. And as we saw them this morning, you reward those that diligently seek you. I do pray that you might help us to humble ourselves and to be governed by wisdom and the scriptures in the decisions we make, just like Paul did. And also, when given opportunity, help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We know that you are a God who has delayed judgment, because you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray that you might bless us as we part from this place this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rod, would you mind?